Would you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes? We're going to start with verse 12 of chapter 10. That's about, I know, halfway through 10, and we'll go halfway through 11. We really only have three lessons left in Ecclesiastes. We're moving right along. And the preacher is moving us to a conclusion. I know you've probably read the end of the book, and you know what's going to happen. But along the way, the preacher is telling us how we should live under the sun. How do we live in this fallen world? How do we live in this quickly passing life? We are so limited in knowledge. We're limited in power. We don't know the future. Sin is in the world because of man choosing sin over God, and there are consequences. But we can trust God. We can fear God, and we can trust in Him because God has made provision for us. Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes didn't know Jesus' name, but much of the Old Testament had already been written. He refers to Genesis quite a lot, and he knows that how a person lives in this life will affect the next one. We are at a part of the book where we're just getting some advice on wisdom and folly. Okay, you might live another 40 or 50 years, or, you know, he's already told us we could die at any moment, so we need to be prepared for a death. But, okay, so we're limited in knowledge and power. We're in a sinful world. Things don't seem fair. Things don't seem to go right. So I've got today. How do I live today? And he is giving us information about that. So what I'd like to do is start by reading verses 12 through 15 as a unit in chapter 10. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Well, wisdom literature, here we go. Wisdom literature in the Bible. It has so much to say about the time. Doesn't it, over and over again? It must be a problem with us human beings. It must be a problem. Proverbs talks about it a lot. Ecclesiastes and the wisdom literature of the New Testament, James, talks about the tongue. Oh, such a little member of the body. It can boast such great things. And like a spark of a fire, a whole forest can burn down. Friends, that's the tongue. A wise man controls the tongue. The fool does not control the tongue. A wise man can win favor. Did you see that? The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. How does he do that? Well, a wise man speaks truth. That's part of it. But he does it in a certain way. He is not condescending. He does not look down on anyone. He is very humble. Have you ever been around somebody that was humble? Isn't it so easy to be around somebody who is humble? How difficult is it to be around an arrogant, proudful person, even if what they're telling you is true? I don't like it. I don't think you do either. So how does a wise man win favor? He has to speak the truth. He cannot flatter. He cannot lie. But there is a way about him. He is humbly, lovingly telling you the truth. Proverbs 28:23 says, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." It's true. What kind of friend do you want to be? What kind of friend do you want to have? You want a friend who is wise and who will tell you the truth, but do it in a humbling way, right? A way that you can handle it, so to speak. So, let's speak the truth in love. Let's don't be condescending. Let's don't be prideful, because we know we can make the very same mistakes. And it is not gracious to lie to someone or flatter them. That's the only way we can win favor with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, but the words of a fool consume him. A fool's speech begins with folly and ends with wickedness. There is a progression, and he is only getting worse. Go back to verse 10. We covered that last time where it says, "If the iron is blunt and the one who does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed." You just keep banging away with a dull axe. That's like a fool who starts talking, and he gets himself in trouble, and he just keeps talking more. It's like he's hammering with a dull axe. And, you know, it's kind of like if you've been around somebody, I know you have, that, oh, he really doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, he's digging a bigger hole. The only thing he needs to do is shut up. Right? Well, that is a picture of a fool who just keeps on talking, right? The fool's, he's got a dull axe. He's not getting the job done. He just keeps on chopping away, just multiplies his words to his destruction. That's what verse 14 is talking about. What does Proverbs say? Proverbs 10:19. "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." In our small groups this morning, Brent was talking about, you know, sometimes one of the first things you need to learn is don't talk. Just wait. There's a time for everything. You know, there is a proper time. Maybe if I just learn to listen to what the other person is saying rather than, well, I need to think of what I'm going to say next. No, just listen. Just listen. And then look for ways that you can speak truth to them in a humbling way. But you see, the fool doesn't realize his limitations. He's not in control. He doesn't know what's going to happen next, but he just keeps on talking. And the preacher says he can't even find his way in the town. This is a picture of the futility of a fool. He is so exhausted, he's stumbling around, not able to find the town he belongs to. The fool gets to where he cannot even make the most basic fundamental decisions. In other words, he is making things difficult for himself. As we say, he doesn't know enough to get out of the rain. What's the remedy? Well, stop talking and learn something. The wise man at least knows he's limited in power and knowledge. He doesn't have a map of the universe, but he knows enough geography he can find his own house and town. Fools love to talk, but they hate work. A fool gets tired of just thinking about work. The only time a fool works hard is trying to get out of work. And you know, lying is hard work too. I know that. You know, I admit it. I know that. You tell a lie, and then you got to remember what your lie is, and then you got to go, oh, no, who wants to live that way? Don't you? Speak the truth in love. And don't work hard at getting out of work. Work.
That's right.
You'll sleep well at night. Oh, the wisdom literature that just keeps up. Look, so don't forget verse 14. A fool multiplies words. And look at 15. The toil of a fool wearies him. We don't want that. We don't want the life of a fool. We want to live wisely. After all, this is a fallen world. Life is short. We want to redeem the time. Let's live wisely. Verses 16 through 20. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. We are moving now to the status of a nation. What kind of leaders does a nation have? Verse 16 is a woe, and verse 17 is a declaration of blessing. Is it disaster or is it security? And this woe is not to the leaders, but it's to the people. Look at verse 16. Woe to you, O land. Woe to you, people, if you are in a nation in which... You're talking about your leadership now. Your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Princes are not to feast in the morning. They've got work to do. They can feast in the evening after the work is done. And by the way, the feasting is for strength of the body, not for drunkenness. You see in verse 17, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Everyone should care on how their nation is governed. A nation with young or inexperienced leadership is really doomed. Security will be lax and the economy will suffer. However, blessing is in store for a nation with mature leadership, with officials not given over to drunkenness, gluttony, and self-centeredness. So we can say it this way. Proper leadership, wisdom, self-control, and maturity. I'll say it again. Wisdom, self-control, and maturity must be the marks of proper leadership. If you don't mind, turn to Isaiah chapter 3. I just want to read the first 5 verses. And this should really make us want to pray for our nation. This is how God judges a nation. I'll wait till you get there. This is important. Isaiah chapter 3. And we'll just read verses 1 through 5. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician, and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. God removed the mature, the experienced, the noble, the influential, and replaced them with mere boys and capricious children who will bring in an oppressive government. Solomon's own son, Rehoboam, you can read about it in 1 Kings 12, rejected the counsel of his wiser elders and instead listened to the rash young men. This led to the kingdom of Israel splitting up. Back to our passage. And really, verse 18 is connected here. This can work with both your house or your nation. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Let's say it this way. If the details of everyday life are not attended to, your house will eventually fall down. This is the lazy homeowner, but it is also about our nation as well. The opposite of laziness is diligence, and we are to be diligent. The biblical work ethic is the way to prosper. So a proper feast at the proper time will give you strength and not dull your senses. And in verse 19, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life and money answers everything. Really, he is saying this in a good way, I believe. What he is saying is money is important for the economy of a nation. At least some money is essential for bread and wine. A household and a nation both need a sound economy. See, diligence plays in to this. Now, there is an alternate meaning of verse 19 that one commentary has, Ian Proven. The implication is this: money that may have been well spent on house repairs has been squandered on partying. These bad leaders partying in the morning and getting drunk when they should be responsible and diligent instead. So that's a way to look at this as well. So how you handle your money reflects your heart. In verse 20, I'm amused by this one. Basically, what the preacher is saying here is, don't even think about cursing your leaders, even if you think they should be cursed. Don't even curse them in your thoughts. The preacher did tell us earlier in chapter 8 that a wise man is careful before the king. There is a time and a place, and there is a proper time and a just way, but cursing the king with your tongue is not the way. Idle words, even seemingly in private, travel quickly and can fall on the wrong ears. Hey, we're back to controlling our tongue again. Here we go. Control your tongue. Well, in chapter 10, of course, we covered some of this last time. It was interesting. We had three animals mentioned in here. We had flies that got into the ointment. We had snakes and birds. And these small animals, you know, they can be a great irritation. You know, they can also cause great harm. In the plagues of Egypt, the first three were frogs, mosquitoes, and locusts, you know. So I would say to you, pay proper attention even to the little things in life. Hey, the tongue, right? It is a little member of the body, and it can boast great things. Everything a person does matters. So I have two questions for you as we finish chapter 10. One is, can you identify a biblical fool? Do you think you could identify a biblical fool? And the second question is, do you know the qualities of a good leader? Look back in chapter 10 and look and see if you can find that. Now let's go ahead and move to chapter 11. Let me read to you the first two verses. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. The first time I saw this verse, it was on a card. It was a Christian card. And I opened it up and it said, cast your bread upon the waters and after many days, you know. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? So I envisioned, you know, having a loaf of bread, and I wanted sliced bread because you can throw it like a frisbee, you know. So I get out there, you know, and let's say it's your Kentucky lake or you're at a beach somewhere and you take that bread and you whiz it out there. What's going to happen? Well, it's going to kind of soak and waterlog, and it may sink, or some bird or fish may come by and eat it up. After many days, you ain't going to get nothing. Well, that can't be what it's talking about. Even a big old chunk of loaf of bread, you know. No. What's going on here? Well, early on, the teaching was about almsgiving. If you give to this person and you give to that person and you're a giving type person and one day you get into trouble, those people will remember you and they'll bail you out. They'll give you money in return. And this was one of the teachings of this. And I've heard prosperity preachers use this as well. Like, give, cast your bread upon the waters, give to me, and you'll get it all back and much, much more. No, I don't think that's it either. Here's what I think's going on here, and you will find this with a lot of the later commentaries. But Solomon had a lot of ships, and he would load those ships up, and he would send them to faraway lands. He would load them with all sorts of cargo. Now, some of these places were very far away. The ships may not come back for 2.5 or 3 years. Now, that's a long time. You must be a patient person if you're going to trade like that. Now, the second verse says, give a portion to 7 or even 8, for you don't know what kind of disaster may happen on earth. Solomon didn't put all of his precious cargo on one ship. He put them on many ships. Now, occasionally, a ship, you know, they were prone to leak anyway. So you would lose a ship occasionally, or maybe robbers would get one, or the crew would get sick, and make, anything can happen. You don't know what's going to happen. That's what the preacher's saying. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. You are limited. But the majority of those ships would come back, and it was very lucrative for Solomon. But he had to be patient. He had to wait 2 or 3 years for this. So what I believe the preacher is teaching us is go about and do your business. Yes, you don't know the future, but take this risk and apply this. What he's really talking about here, I hate to use this term, but he's talking about asset allocation. He's talking about not putting all of your eggs in one basket. Because we live in a fallen world and we don't know the future. How do you make long-term investments? This, I believe, is bread sent out on merchant ships and will eventually return a profit, and there will be reward for the effort. But you have to be very patient and you have to diversify because you don't know what is going to happen. A distribution of risk. So in other words, take a long-term view of life. Yes, be prepared to die today, but plan as if you could live a long time and live a long life. I think this is a better view than the almsgiving one, although there are plenty of passages in the scripture that say we need to be giving, but we don't give in order to get, and we don't give hoping somebody will bail us out later. We are giving in response to our love to God, and we're letting God take care of all of that. Wise action is necessary every day in business, pleasure, and government. Make decisions humbly, knowing you don't know very much. I mean, what's tomorrow going to bring? Is it going to be a day of adversity, or is it going to be a day of celebration? Do you really know? The preacher has said there is a time for every matter under heaven. Verses 3 and 4 are shifting to an agricultural situation here. And so let's read 3 and 4. If The clouds are full of rain. They empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. The preacher wants us to think about that we also do not have the ability to control nature. Rain falls, trees fall. Nothing can be done about either one. Do you know when the clouds fill up, it's going to rain? What are you going to do about it? Those clouds will eventually fill up, and then it's going to rain. Do you know exactly the moment that rain is going to start, or how much it's going to rain, or when it's going to quit? What are you going to do about it? Now, you may have a tree out in a field somewhere, and it may be leaning a little bit to the north, let's say. And you know one day that tree is going to fall, but do you know when it's going to fall? Do you know the exact moment it is going to fall? No. When a tree falls, it does seem random to us because we don't know, but it's not random to God. But when it does fall, there it will lie. Where it will lie? Where it fell. Am I getting too heavy for you here? But here's some food for thought. I want you to think about this. We're talking about not knowing the future, not being in control, diversifying, living our life with risk. When you die, you will remain in the same spiritual condition at the moment of your death. It will not change. If you died apart from God, in that condition, you will remain. There is no purgatory. If you die in Christ, you will remain in Christ, and you will see Him face to face. Let me read some passages. Revelation 22, 10 through 12. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. And the righteous will do right. And the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Many believe this is connected with Daniel chapter 12. Let me read this one. This is verses 9 and 10. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. The one in Daniel says, seal this up until the end. And then the Revelation says, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. Very interesting. Well, I don't mean to offend you, but I want you to think about this for a second. Look how you're living now. Consider your condition now. In all likelihood, this is the condition in which you will die. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What makes you think anything will change if you haven't already done something about it? What is your condition right now? Are you ready for eternity? You probably won't change because you really don't want to change.
That's right.
I want you to think about that.
Yeah, right.
You're not going to change unless you cry out to God. You are not going to change. If the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. If it's leaning to the north, it's going to fall to the north. Under the sun, on this fallen world, things happen that catch us off guard, like our death. Your death is going to catch you off guard.
Yeah.
It is going to catch you off guard. Things seem random to us because we're not controlling it, but you are going to die, and God knows the exact moment. Did I offend you? Verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you wait until everything is perfect, you're not going to do it. It's paralysis by analysis. There is a risk in any decision you make. Yes, take risk in the consideration, but you still don't know what is going to happen. Okay, take your money, put them in cans, bury them in the backyard. But even then, you haven't taken away the risk. Actually, that's very risky. Rust, robbers, and rain. I think there's a country and western song in there somewhere. Not to mention inflation. We've had so much rain, I wouldn't want any money in cans around here. But here's something. Look. If you wait until there is no risk, if you wait until everything is perfect, you'll never get married, you won't have children, and you won't invest in hardly anything. Verse 5 is one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Mm-hmm. Just meditate on that verse. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful verse? You know, we do not know very much. We should only conclude that we must fear God. We need to trust our Creator. The forming of a child in the womb is such a miraculous thing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, the Creator of everything, must be praised. And verse 6 is good advice. No, this is great advice. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So go ahead, plant your seed. Do your best to find the most appropriate time. Be diligent in your work. But you must trust God with the results. Why is that so hard? Why do we try to control things? We can't. Life under the sun, it's just not predictable. But God has made promises to those who fear Him. And one of my favorite is, He will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. If you belong to Him. Right. I mean, that's it. He will never leave you or forsake you, but there's no guarantee what you may have to go through.
Right.
We are so limited in knowledge and power, and the preacher is hammering us with this over and over and over again. He wants us to trust the Creator, and He wants us to be content with the lot we have been given. God makes those decisions. Let's trust Him. So, I zoomed through this a little quicker than I thought I would, but this is a glorious passage. And so let me, in 1 minute, give you a summary of what we have covered tonight in just quick thoughts. And I want you to think about this. Here we go. A wise man controls his tongue. A fool will talk himself into destruction. I think of that dull axe. He just keeps talking. He just hammers harder. He ain't getting the work done at all. No. A ruler must surround himself with people of wisdom, self-control, and maturity. All three of those are important. Wisdom, self-control, and maturity. God judges nations by replacing good leaders with immature, undisciplined children. Makes you want to pray for our country.
Amen.
If the details of everyday life are not attended to, your house will eventually fall down. That's the world we live in. A household and a nation need a sound economy. Pay proper attention even to the little things in life. Be skillful in your speech. Do it efficiently. Sharpen your axe. Gain favor. Tell the truth, but do it humbly. Diversify your investments. Minimize your risk. You don't know what's going to happen next, but don't be paralyzed by fear of risk. There will be risk, just avoid unnecessary risk. You didn't know this stuff was in the Bible, did you? When the clouds fill with water, it will rain. Where the tree falls, there it will lie. By the way, I've been told R.C. Sproul was saved by that verse.
That's awesome.
Isn't that great? There is a way to live in this quickly passing life, and it's humbly and trusting your Creator. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words of wisdom. And Lord, I pray that we will trust you with every moment of our lives and that we won't fear to live, but we will use your wisdom and apply your wisdom in our lives every day. And Lord, we look forward to that day where we will no longer be living in a fallen world under the sun, but that we will see you face to face. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.